All right, well, happy November. I don't know if you're excited about that or not, but November is here. It's almost Christmas, it seems like. Woo! And so we are in this series that we've been walking through called Gospeling Forward. And so we've been journeying through the Gospels 89 days, reading a chapter a day through all four Gospels. And so hopefully you've kept up as best you can. It's been a great time of reading. We've been working with Seedbed Publishing House. Been doing a daily devotion in the morning we listen to. But it's been pretty amazing to kind of read through a chapter a day. It can be a lot. It can feel like a lot. I love the encouragement where if you miss a day, you just pick up where they left off, right? You don't have to go, well, we're day 60 in. I have 40 days to catch up on, right? But this idea of each day looking at a chapter and really asking God, what are you showing me? What are you pointing out? What are you saying to me? And so I hope your reading and reflection has been good. And so, again, we're entering this busy time of year. Our care kit and code drive is next week, which I'm excited about. We've heard a lot of good things from people. It seems like we'll have a good crowd. We'll be able to do a whole lot of good for our community. And then it's Thanksgiving and then Advent, Breakfast with Santa, and then finally Christmas. And so it is a busy time, but it's this great time of year that every year this is the season where the world is kind of searching for hope. We've seen it pick up here the last few months because of a lot of the things happening in our world that people are searching, that people are looking. We've seen articles posted about Bible sales skyrocketing, about people Google searching about God, questions they have about faith, and so this is a season that is really this incredible opportunity for us to share faith in the lives of others. And today, as we near the end of Gospel of Luke, and prepare to step into John's Gospel, this final of the four Gospels, Jesus tells us this story. And so the story on the surface, it does not make much sense, which is kind of... that is the Jesus that we find in Scripture, right? That sometimes he tells a story and you go, man, I have more questions now than before you told it. And so he's teaching in parables. This parable does not make sense. And it's meant to teach us something that's a little bit deeper than just the story itself. And once again, in this parable, Jesus uses unlikely characters, the same as he calls unlikely people to be his disciples. There's surprising circumstances that Jesus speaks into. But it reveals a kingdom that does not match the world's expectations. And as we've been reading along in the Gospels, my hope is that you've seen this. Even though it's four voices, they're talking about one Savior, and it's a journey that changes everything, the picture you're getting is that Jesus is bringing something new. He's bringing another way, something that doesn't meet the world's expectations. And so we pick up today in Luke chapter 16. Verse 1 through 15. I'm reading at the NIV. You may have a different translation. But this is the parable that Jesus shares. It says, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. And so he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm not, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. And so he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager quickly told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it for 400. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told them, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who loved money heard all these and were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we ask that as we step into your word today, as we journey through this gospel of Luke, as we look at this parable that does not make sense on the surface, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that you would speak to the world around us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And so kind of a wild story. You think Jesus is going to go one direction. You have somebody who's robbing their master, and yet he ends up sort of lifting him up. He ends up lifting up this picture and saying that there are parts of this that are good that you should lean into. And again, he's speaking to his disciples, and we have to remember by chapter 16 in Luke, there are many eyes on Jesus, that people know who he is. They've been following, they've been watching, they've been seeking. To this point, he's healed the sick, he's cast out demons, he's forgiven sins, he's raised the dead, he's fed thousands of people. He's also called unlikely disciples. He's challenged the hypocrisy in the religious system, and he's shown compassion to the outcast. Jesus has done all these things in a way that did not make sense to the people around him. And so even in our world today, when people begin to do things that don't make sense, we tend to stop and look. We tune in. We turn our eyes. And so people are watching Jesus. And through it all, he's revealed God's kingdom runs on an entirely different value system than the world does, where mercy outweighs status, where generosity replaces greed, where grace finds the lost. These are wild things to lift up in Jesus' time period, and they cross many boundaries that people refuse to cross in their culture. And this is the context that we arrive at Luke 16, where Jesus continues to confront how we use what we've been given and what it really means for us to live in God's kingdom. And so the teaching is to his disciples. We have to remember he deliberately is speaking to his disciples, but there's a much wider audience. There are people in the crowds that they're watching, they're listening, some because they're curious, others because they want to catch Jesus doing something where they can get rid of him. So the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those in power holding authority, that Jesus seems to be a threat to, they're listening as well. And Jesus tells this story of a manager that's about to lose his job. Basically, he's been called in, he's been given the final warning, and he's been told, you're not going to be manager much longer. But for whatever reason, he's still given this little bit of a buffer time, that he's not immediately fired, there's a little bit of a window, and so facing the end, he realizes, my time is short. And so he acts quickly to secure his future. He talks about, you know, I'm kind of too old to dig, I'm too proud to beg, I can't go out and work and do all these things, and so he calls all the people that owe his master money, and he lowers their debts. Which I don't know if you've ever had somebody kind of forgive a debt. That tends to happen in like higher education, college debt. Sometimes you get a grant or debt's forgiven. The seminary I was a part of, I graduated the 150th year of my seminary, United Theological Seminary in Ohio, and I found out there was a Jubilee grant. And so they forgave $20,000 worth of debt for anybody that graduated that year. Just all you had to do was say, hey, I'm interested, and they would pay off your debt. It was this kind of like wild thing. They did it in secret. They just said, hey, we'd love to do this to celebrate. Someone has donated. And so people coming out of seminary thinking they're going to have this kind of crippling payment, all of a sudden the debt is lifted. And so maybe you experienced something like that, but these debtors are brought in and suddenly their debt is lowered. Not because the man is honest, but because he's thinking ahead, right? He's playing with somebody else's resources and money. And his master commends him, not for dishonesty, but for his shrewdness, that he sees the picture in front of him. And Jesus points out that this praise isn't of the manager's ethics, because we know this is somebody who's stealing, is not doing a good job, but he praises his urgency. That when he realizes time is up, he praises the urgency with which he begins to change the way he lives his life and interacts with the world around him. This man understood something that that sometimes we forget, that time is limited. And he used what he had to prepare for this next chapter in life. He used what he had now so that there were people later to greet him warmly in the next chapter. And if you don't do this, this idea, yes, you may still be greeted by other people, but it's a whole different kind of picture. And Jesus lifts up this this idea that the next chapter for us, that we know this life is temporary, the next chapter is eternity. And so use what you have now so that there's people to greet you there. You know, there's this idea that if you don't do this, you may still get to heaven, you may still find eternity, but there might not be anybody there to greet you. There may not be folks that gather. And Jesus is saying, wouldn't you rather leverage everything available to you here, your time, your resources, your attention, your influence, to invest in people to make sure that the population is greater there? See, we've landed in this place where we've talked about heaven and eternity and what's next, and we kind of paint this real flowery picture. And we have to realize that everything in Scripture tells us that heaven will be fair, but it won't be equal. That time and time again, Jesus tells us what we're faithful with here will match what we're faithful with there. That in eternity, there's this beauty that we get to work in concert with what God is doing, that we get to be a part of this kingdom. And what we're doing here enables us to do more there, that we'll be put in charge of many wonderful things. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little, whoever can be trusted with very little, also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? With this idea of in eternity, that you'll be in this place of ruling with Christ, that you'll be administrating parts of this kingdom based on what you've done here. And he says, if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So how faithful we are here, how we steward what we have here, will directly relate to what we steward there. There's no sitting around for an eternity. I know that sounds great to just sort of sit around, sit on a couch, relax on the beach. But there is lots of work to do. We see pictures, these pictures of what is to come, and it's very active. That there's this goodness kind of flowing. We put our hands to work. That since the very beginning, right, the fall of creation, we've put our hands to work, and it's been laborsome. We've toiled, the sweat of our brow. We've been able to kind of eke out a living. But in eternity, our work will bring joy and purpose. The fall brought the curse, but work will be life-giving in eternity. So what we do here, the things that we steward here, will be the deciding factor for what we steward there. And this is the picture that Jesus is lifting up. He's using an unlikely character. He's using somebody who's literally stealing. But he's saying the urgency, the importance of doing right now what you can with what you have is what's important. And so, you know, I'm thankful to be here, a part of this church, Bridge City Church, this new work of faith. We're attempting to reach people who are far from God to grow faith in real community. And it has not been easy to start something from nothing. to kind of will things into existence. We have a good space now, but we were traveling church for a long time. We were the Biscuit Church. We met in Maple Street Biscuit, which I loved. But there's been all these challenges. But moments like this, that they ask us the hard questions. When things get difficult, when we feel stretched, when we feel pressure builds, when the writing seems to be on the wall, that the things are not going as they should be in this world, do we cling to what's comfortable? Or do we double down and do we invest in people? And this is where Jesus is speaking. There are churches all around us that have this idea that there's a limited number of people, that there's only so many Christians, there's only so many people that can come to church, and so anything new is a threat. But at this church, we believe that God's kingdom is not shrinking, it's expanding. We believe that there are people who aren't connected anywhere that are looking for hope, they're looking for joy, they're looking for purpose, that God is doing a work in their life whether they know it or not, and we are hopeful and we are preparing to place ourselves in the community, to do things so that we are able to share our faith with others. We're able to invite them into something that does not make sense in this life, but invests in eternity. And so with this expansion, it's not our call to protect something, but to reach out to people who don't know Jesus yet. And that's, Jesus is doing all these things. That's one of the reasons he was so disliked, is he went to the places that other people refused to go. He talked to the people that it was culturally inappropriate to talk to. He talked to the people that were outcasts, that were pushed aside. He talked to the people that were removed from social circles, that for whatever reason, whether it was the place they were born, the family they came from, the things they did for a living, they were removed. And yet Jesus goes there and he speaks to them. And so next week, we're doing this great thing. We're coming together as a community. We're welcoming new people to join us, to pack these care kits, to collect coats, to care for our neighbors. This will be the second time we do it. And it's this amazing thing. I got to bring the care kits last year to City Rescue Mission, and just experience the joy as people realize the goodness that was packed in those bags. It did help that it was a time of freeze here in Jacksonville, and so they had hand warmers and socks. They had these amazing things to really care for their community. But we're doing those things. We're investing because Jesus says people are the only investment that really matters, that we use our resources, our time, our energy, our effort here and now to care for the world around us. And so there's a couple ways that I think we need to really be live into reality about what it means for us to do this. That Jesus is calling us to live a different way. That we're not kind of flippant about our the way we use our resources and our time and our energy and effort, but that we're strategic. That we're specifically setting a goal for how we use our life to bless others. That we think of a person, that we start with someone in mind, maybe just one person, and we think this is the connection. This is the way in which I can care, that I can bless the person. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's somebody, a coworker, maybe it's somebody that you're friends with or in your family, that just you feel that you have something to offer them, something to bless them. Again, trusted with very little. Can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true treasures? And if you have not been trustworthy when someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? It's this idea that when we look at the world around us, we look at the ways in which we can bless other people, we have to be strategic. We have to make a plan. Richard Rohr says this, God comes to us disguised as our life. He comes to us disguised as our life. And if we're not looking, if we're not with a strategic plan, if we don't have a goal in mind and how to bless the world, God may show up disguised as your life and you may see it as an inconvenience. You may see it as a distraction. You may see it as something that pulls you from what you're supposed to be doing. But sometimes, even in the midst of those things that seem like a distraction or a problem or a broken plan, we have to realize that that it could be God speaking into our lives. It could be God inviting us to something different if we're looking, if we're planning, if we're purposeful. Where it's not our stuff. And I think it's important for us to remember it's easier to think about investing when we remember it's not our stuff. So the things that we have, everything belongs to God. We steward what we have, and we begin to realize that that we're managing. We're not owning. I don't own the things that I have. I don't own my time. I don't own my effort and energy. I don't own my resources. They're a gift from God, and I'm managing in the here and now. And Jesus says we should manage what we have to bless other people so that in the next chapter, that as Christians we believe in eternity, in the next chapter, there are many more people there to greet us because of how we've used the things he's blessed us with now. The way you steward your financial resources is important to God, but it's not driven by anything but our heart. Jesus says in this parable, the only investment that matters is people. And we make a decision to pursue and invest people personally, the way we're supposed to use our resources becomes very clear. We don't start with our financial. Maybe we have a whole lot. Maybe we have very little. God says we start with our heart. We show up. We look for the people around us that we can bless. And we invest in people because that's what matters. Our time, our energy, our effort, our presence, our attention to the people that God has put in our lives. And the church as a whole, and I can say this as being part of the church for a very long time, for some reason lifts up this idea that church is sort of a spectator sport. It's this false picture of the church that that the paid staff, the ministry people are the ones that kind of do all the things and people kind of come alongside. And Jesus, on the other hand, is very clear with his disciples and the crowd of religious people that are all also listening, that God calls each of us to use our time, our treasures, our talents to make heaven crowded. This is what Jesus is encouraging his disciples as he's walking towards Jerusalem, as he's heading towards the cross, as he's trying to give them parting words that that use your time that's limited now in this life. Use everything that you have, everything at your disposal to invest in people because that's all that will matter in the next. The people God has placed around us, they're on loan to us from God. How do we invest? How do we care for? How do we lift up these pictures that Jesus gives us in parables? What it means to manage our life in a way that invests in people. God says, if I can't trust you with the temporary stuff, how can I trust you with the eternal? And we all fall into these patterns where we think, if I had more time, I say that all the time. I mean, if there was like 3 extra days in the week, right? If I had more time, if I could get this new job, this next promotion, if I could just get past whatever, fill in the blank. For some of us, we've just made it past Halloween. That was probably a big one. Some of us, we're thinking Thanksgiving, we get past Christmas. Man, I just got to get past that holiday dinner with the family, right? We just got to get past this next thing. Then I can do more. I can invest more. I can be more present with the people around me. But Jesus tells us right where we are. However much or little we feel we have, he says now is the time to use it. The only investment that matters is people. And so Jesus closes this parable by drawing kind of a line in the sand. This is one of the things that he says, realizing that there is quite an audience listening outside of his disciples. In fact, the religious leaders, he calls out. He says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. And he's speaking to the religious leaders that love money, that love to hold the resources, that love to be at the place where people would come and bring their gifts and offering, that love to give in front of the public, to kind of take the accolades, to feed their ego, because they're so generous, they're so giving. But Jesus says that you can't serve both God and money, not as a warning to the disciples. He's warning the Pharisees, the religious leaders, but he says it to his disciples as an invitation. He's inviting them in. He's this invitation to use whatever's temporary to invest in what's eternal. to see every relationship, every moment, every resource as a chance to build something that lasts forever. This is why Jesus takes such a wild story of a man stealing from his boss and redeems it, because the urgency to invest in people is there. The dishonest manager is not the moral hero. Obviously, he's stealing. There is a big problem with that. But Jesus points out something powerful in him. He understood that time was short, and he acted decisively to prepare the next chapter. This is what Jesus calls his disciples to do. Our time is short. Their time was short. When we look at this picture of eternity, our life is just this little blip. Eternity is much larger, much greater, much more important. So our time is short. Jesus is saying, use what you've been given, your time, your attention, your relationships, and invest in people. Because in the end, it won't be the money you made, the people we pray for, the job title you held, that what matters. It will be people. The people we pray for, the people we walk with, the people we serve, and the people that we love towards Jesus. This is the investment that Jesus calls us to make with everything that we have, for us to change the way in which we live our life, the urgency in which we have to invest in the people around us, because that is all that's left in eternity. One day, when our story is finished, my story, your story, hopefully in a little while, we have some time. When our story is finished, there's a crowd waiting to greet us in eternity. Faces that we might not recognize at first, maybe people that we ran into, people that we showed kindness and care to, in a moment they really needed it, and they'll say, because of you, I'm here. Because of the way you stewarded the temporary here, there's this great return in the eternal. This is the kind of return Jesus is talking about. It's the only investment that never loses value when we invest in people. And so here is the question that I leave us with to wrestle with this week. Maybe, there we go, okay. This week, can you choose one person? Is there a person that you can think of? Maybe it's a neighbor, or a coworker, a friend, someone you see every week but you've never really gotten to know. Can you pray for them? Can you reach out? Can you invite them to church? Maybe invite them to lunch or coffee. Simply be present. I think in the world today, we miss the power of being present with someone, to be fully present, to not have a cell phone that we're scrolling through or be distracted by other things, but to be fully present with the person sitting in front of us. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to fix all their problems. We just need to be available. Is there one person? Jim Elliot says this, wherever you are, be all there. He says, live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Be fully in, be fully present, be locked in. Wherever you are, be all there. Greg Boyd reminds us, we are never more like Christ than when we are fully present with another person. We're never more like Christ than we're fully present. We see that throughout the Gospels as Jesus encounters people. People that have been written off or ignored or pushed to the side. Jesus comes to them and is fully present. He gives this gift that no one else has seemed to give. He's able to care for them in powerful ways. And so the thing that we need to remember is that the world doesn't need more polished arguments. We don't need a better argument. We don't need a better pitch for faith or Christianity or following God. It needs more people who will show up, more people who will love deeply and trust that God will do the rest. This is what Jesus calls his disciples into. Whatever they have, whatever resource, whatever influence, whatever position of power, big or small, that they hold in their hands, those temporary things, invest it all in people. Be present, love deeply, show up, and trust that God will do the rest. And so the call for us as Christians is that we be people who live ready for the next chapter. This life is great, and there's many things for us to enjoy, but to be faithful with what we've been given here, generous with what we have here, fully present with people that God has placed in front of us. Can you choose one person this week and be present? Can you reach out? Can you invite? Can you pray for? Again, you don't have to have all the answers. You just have to trust that God is already working. Let's pray.